Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's nice to be with you this afternoon. It's a lovely Sabbath day, and I, as we came today, just wanted to take the opportunity to share events and activities last week with the General Conference of Elders. I know that you were actually listening in on the slight delay, and it was, I know that Mr. Grider enjoyed the conference as well as I did, and Mr. Garnett. Mr. Helge, I guess, was able to be here and hear from afar, and but I thought I would give you a few snapshots. And my wife said, make sure you don't say that you got up at this time and went to bed at this time. So I thought I would give you the macro view. But it was it's a wonderful occasion, brethren, for all the elders, those who can make it to get to Cincinnati to be together. It is required, actually, by our bylaws, which I'll touch on. And so a few details, and I think I'll start where perhaps you left off, which was with Mr. Dick's message last Sabbath. And one of the things that I think a few elders and I, as we talked about it, in conferences, the buzz talk is, what's a takeaway? What is it you take away from all of it? And an overall summary, I would say to you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we see a need to feel the joy that God shares towards bringing mankind into his family, the kingdom of God. Because if you feel the joy, it will bubble over into all you do. I think there was a reminder of that. I think Mr. Dick's message was really trying to bring that home, especially towards the end. This is the attitude of disciples sharing the calling of God. You and I are disciples of Christ. We in the ministry, everyone, collectively in the church, are disciples. And we are sharing this joy, this calling. And I think one of the major points that he brought up is, as a group, we want to see lives throughout the world drawn by God and changed for all eternity. And we know that this is not the only day of salvation. We know that it's our job to spread the seed. We know from John 6, it's a wonderful set of scriptures in John 6. It's become one of my most favorite chapters. I don't know about you, but you watch Jesus Christ push and pull and push and pull at people, and to see if God is granting them the Spirit of God, if he's granting them the right to calling. Jesus Christ didn't know magically. He pushed them away, some of them. Remember, and it says in John 6, he said some of them, well, I am the bread of life. And they said they didn't follow him anymore. They went away. And he ends John 6 by saying, well, do you want to go away too? And Peter says, well, where shall we go? And Jesus said, have I not chosen you? He knew then these were the ones that God granted him as disciples and apostles at the time. And then, of course, that whole play out comes throughout the whole New Testament of how the Spirit of God leads, and you and I are witnesses to that. We walk, but our neighbor doesn't. One family member sees the truth of God at this time, and another doesn't. But God, we know, is not slack concerning his promise in 2 Peter 3:9, right? And he's willing that all men should come to repentance, that this is not the only day of salvation, and that's our whole holy day plan. And it's a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful truth. I think Mr. Dick, focused on Romans 11, verse 7 and 8. But I thought I would read it briefly again because it's incredible, as we read through it. I want to draw your attention to verse 16 because it says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, I see Dr. Carlicky down from Bakersfield today. Up in ag country, they know what this means. What does it mean, the lump? The lump is the base of the stalk. It's the lump. Well, if the first fruits that come off the vine are holy, you and I are not the branches and are not the stalk, meaning God planted mankind on earth for salvation eventually. We, the first fruits, receive the joy and are called for a purpose and a reason now. But Mr. Dick was trying to get in our hearts and minds and remember those whom we are trying to witness to, those who we are trying to spread the seeds to, are the rest of God's branches, the rest of his root that he planted. No one else planted mankind. Satan did not create mankind, did he? God did. God created man and formed it out of the dust of the ground for a purpose, to be with him. God planted this stock, and it will bear the fruit, both first fruits and latter fruits, that he will grant. And I just thought it was an incredible thought that I had never seen before. Maybe you've all seen it before. Maybe it's always jumping off the page at you, but it jumped off the page to me as he read it and we reviewed it. Over in Romans 9 is something else that jumped off the page to me as he went through this section. In Romans 9, verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not attain to the law of righteousness." Why? Why, Paul says. Why is this true? Why is this the case? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone." Jesus Christ came and said, "You know, you have to keep the law. You have to keep the Sabbath, the holy days, and all these things. But I am the way to salvation." And they stumbled. Brethren, that call came to you and I, and we did not reject it. By faith, we were granted the belief that Jesus Christ's life was worth all life, and that his life paid the penalty for your sin and mine. And that's what he means here. "For they did not seek it by faith." We are seeking a future by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. To follow God's way. Which is the commandments and those type of things. And I just thought it was in one of those lovely places where you see this and you see the why. Why is it the case? Why do we get to walk with God? Because we've been granted faith by none other than God the Father to recognize that his Son is the way. What a gift we have. He went on to, Mr. Dick, that is, went on to cover Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel in a way that is totally unique, I think, and I won't repeat it because he was trying to get at our hearts to remind us that these are people that God loves, has loved, will love, and that's what we have to put behind the preaching of the gospel, the living of our lives, is this love that God has for everybody. I was just really taken with those scriptures, and I know you have them in your notes, and I won't review them. One of the things that we did this year is to have a new strategic plan. The Council of Elders spent a lot of effort and time to develop it. And I thought I would review for you the mission statement that's in it. It's nothing new because it comes right from our Articles of Incorporation, our Constitution and Bylaws, but it shares this joy of the salvation before us. It says that the vision of the church derives its inspiration, motivation, and sense of urgency from God's purpose for humanity, bringing many sons to glory, taken from Hebrews 2. God's desire is that all will be saved, live eternally in his kingdom and in his family. Assisting in the fulfillment of that vision is the mission of the church. And brethren, I don't know about you, but sometimes words that are missing are important. Notice it says the vision of the church. We as a group of people have chosen to try to not be exclusive and say, we try to recognize that ecclesia, the church, means the called out ones. Now, we know and pray that all of us who are a part of the United Church of God are called out. But we also recognize there are other people who walk in answer to the call of God who may not be in our fellowship. And we are trying to be respectful of how God's Spirit is working. And we are not trying to pigeonhole it. So it says the vision of the church. And while it implies the United Church of God, we aren't trying to pigeonhole God. These are important small differences years ago that would have never happened. The other thing that was in the strategic plan was therefore the mission of the church. The mission of the church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God into all the world, making disciples of all nations and care for those disciples. That's our collective mission, individually and collectively. And it's a lovely mission. This year in Cincinnati, Mr. Garnett and I had the privilege, or women, I had to put up with rooming with him, Anyway, we were teasing each other. Now, you know you're in for quite a time. When Mr. Garnett walks in about 11:30, his flight was late or whatever, you know what I mean? Actually, he was early. He was early. He was trying to be nice to me. He caught a different flight to get there early. And he walks in and says, "Hi, honey." Okay, brother. It either goes uphill or downhill from there, okay? But actually, it's nice to spend time talking with a fellow elder that we don't, you know, he lives in another direction than I do, and despite, you know, our unity at church, we don't really ever get to spend quite so much time together, and so we were able to share time together, and I don't know where Liz is, but I don't know, how many meals did we share with Liz's father? I don't know, two or three. The last couple years, I don't know what it is. I land, and first thing you know, there is Liz's dad, Mr. Ellis Stewart, and I just, it was like, and we laugh, because it's time for us to go to lunch, he says, you know what I mean, because we see each other every year. So he's a delightful gentleman of a lot of history of the church, and truly, he and his wife have been faithful over many years, and it's truly a delight to be with them. And it's interesting, you know, even miles apart, how many things you share in common. And Wesley, there's a story that Grandpa tells that you've got to make him retell you, and that is how he came to be baptized. Mr. Garnett and I sat there dumbfounded. This is the third meal, I think, we were together with the Salcedos. And he starts into this story, and we started asking questions. And he, all of a sudden, John and I, the light clicked on, and we went, "You mean, this is a one-of-a-kind story. If it exists to anybody else, right, John? I would be surprised. It's truly a remarkable story. If he hasn't told you, you make him retell it and record it for posterity." It's a wonderful calling, how they came to be baptized in the Church of God and have Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's incredible. There were 352 in attendance in Cincinnati. We had 227 of those were elders, 125 were wives. The reason for the General Conference, brethren, is our form of governance is unique. Unique to the last 100 years in that we need to have church-wide discussion, prayer, and support to be able to move forward. Our conference of elders is made up of 483. All the elders are part of the conference. They are allowed to actually withdraw from voting or casting a ballot if they would like. It is a provision of the bylaws. I don't know how many have that provision granted at the moment. But then, out of that body, we elect a governing body of 12 council of elders. That is the structure. That is the way it's designed. It's put in the bylaws and constitution. And therefore, we have to come together for that purpose. Now, it could be, there's various ways that could be done, and we'll see how that plays out in the years ahead. But I mean, that is the structure. You know what I mean? You have the governing body, and they create this council of elders, and from there, everything else operates. We had, once again, the lovely tribute to deceased elders and wives from Mr. Ken Giese up north, and I don't know, it's a wonderful tradition that was begun a number of years ago, and I know Mrs. Dickinson was honored this year, who was, they lived here in Southern California a long time, and it was nice to be able to have that. I think we all really appreciate it. And we had several international reports. We limit those to four now at a time. And I will say for our Spanish brethren, you know, we always joke that we think the Spanish report is going to actually go long. Well, Mr. Saul Enrique was right spot on at 11 minutes and 59 seconds. I mean, Mr. Bradford from Australia, however, was not 11 minutes and 59 seconds. We really were teasing him because he was in charge of arranging them. So anyway, but it's lovely to be with the international brethren and see them and what they're doing in their areas. We had three things to ballot on this year. One is the strategic plan. You'll see here that we had 299 cast ballots. Notice the difference between, there are 483 elders who are able to cast a ballot. Some are allowed to take their name out of casting a ballot if they don't, you know, wish to participate in that. So we only had 299 cast, so some of those either did not choose to do that or did not turn in a ballot. Everybody has the option to do that. You know, if you're in a distance, many times in many years, I fax mine in several weeks ahead of time as allowed just in case something would change. But you can cast it there. We have that in Sunday morning. So these items carried. You can see the yeses at 253 and the noes at 46. The operation plan was ratified as well because of the number of yeses, and the budget was approved as well. There's a wonderful document that comes out, and there's a lot of transparency in those documents, and I think it's a way for us to communicate and see what the plans are, and the strategic plan is a part of that preaching of the gospel, and that's why I read the mission and the vision. This year, we had, as every year, we have to elect four new members to the Council of Elders, the international nominees, because one seat of the council is reserved every year to be elected from the international area. Mr. David Baker oversees Asia, and Mr. Bill Eddington, an elder retired from business in Australia, were the nominees. Mr. Eddington was returned, having served a previous term into an additional term. U.S. nominees, you can see here, and the yellows are those who were elected or returned in Mr. Thompson's case. Brethren, it's incredible here. You need to understand that we have, every time, a wonderful slate of dedicated and loyal people to come up on the nominations. There's a whole process for that, which I won't go into. But one of the wonderful things about our governance is that any one of these elders, and many of them, have done a wonderful job for many years, and they've been very loyal to the church, and it's a privilege to see their names there, and it's not anything to take away from their, operations or anything like that. It's how it comes out. But I just wanted to say that I always feel that there's such great choices. All of them would serve the church well and do serve the church well. I wanted to also comment about another new hallmark in the church, and that is transitions. We haven't always been great about transitions, but I have to tell you, and sometimes it's great to highlight when we do it well. Okay, and one of those is Mr. Bob Dick, who's been the chairman for the last number of years, actually 8 out of the last 14 years, has been chairman of the council, and he chose not to seek re-election to the council this year. And it is a testimony to the fact that we believe that Spirit-led people, and there's plenty of us, can work through and be a part of serving the church. And so, I mean, we had a wonderful moment where Mr. Roy Holiday, current council member, introduced Mr. Kubik and Mr. Dick to the stage. And it was a wonderful moment, Mr. Kubik. And I love the phrase, comes up and he says, "I have no notes because today I must speak from the heart." I don't know about you, Mr. Grider, but I mean, we know it was going to not be a dry eye from then moment on, and it wasn't. You know, we gave the Dicks both a standing ovation and a gift because they've served the church well, and he wants nothing more than to go back and be the pastor that he's been all along and serve his church. Brethren, I mean, these transitions are important because this is the way we can, with collective will and love for God and having it shed in our lives in the right way, we can willingly serve. You know, our own pastor, Mr. Grider, and his wife have served the camps for over 10 years. And this spring, they decided, hey, no, let's step aside. We've done well enough. Let somebody else do this for a while because there are other things to do. And these transitions are becoming easier and easier. You know, we have one president who, Mr. McCullough, who serves as an elder in Texas, who's not on the governing body anymore. We have many, many of these stories around the Church of God, and individuals are moving in and out. Out, and especially in the international areas and in and out of their councils. This is not a small thing. And those of you who are young people, maybe it seems natural, but we haven't always done transitions well, meaning if you served on this level, well, it was kind of a demotion to go back to this level. Well, we're saying, wait a minute, what is better than just serving the people of God, helping others with their faith and walk? This is our motto. This is our mission. And everybody, you know, I'm not saying we don't make mistakes, but I think here we did it very well, and it was a lovely moment, and I just thought you would enjoy feeling a little of the excitement. I wanted to comment as we close about staying knowledgeable and in touch with what the church is doing. I'll show you a couple of these, but you know, we have several websites, and we have a lot of depth of information out here. You know, if you ever are at loss of what to study, go online and go and, I mean, how many things? I mean, do you want the correspondence course? Do you want the Bible reading program? I mean, you've got ucg.org, where much of this data is and information is stored. Never before have we had the opportunity to have this data at our fingertips. I mean, those of us in Pasadena, right, if we wanted an article, remember, we could go over to DeLacy, right? We'd go in and do mail receiving, we could go on the shelf, and we all knew how our way to get into the shipping dock, and we could go get, oh, I lost my revelation unveiled at last, right? And we'd go get a new one. How many of you did that? Yeah, all right. I mean, Mr. Taylor's back there. I mean, we all knew everybody. We'd walk in. There was no locked doors. We could go get the literature. It was free. We were sending it out by the thousands, right? But now we can get it. We can get it online. And if you need another copy, well, send them an email. But, I mean, you have the opportunity to use it for school papers or whatever. It's wonderful to see it there. We have the Good News Magazine, .org, Vertical Thought. I'll go through those. This is just a page look at the UCG.org. Once again, you can scroll down. There's lovely links to all the literature. The Good News Magazine, every issue is out there in this electronic form, and then you can look at it as a PDF file or various ways. You can download it to your Palm, or you download it to devices you don't even know what the names of them are, right? Our young people know all about these things. There's Twitter and RSS feeds, and I mean, I know enough to be dangerous, right? I mean, I see all the young people smiling. They all know what this is, right? And thus old people, right? We're just trying to remember, did we shut the computer off or on, okay? They leave it on all the time, okay? They understand those things. We're trying to save power. Anyway, Vertical Thought, many of us get it in printed form, but here it is. And this is one of the ways I think the young people love to get it as well. In the internet, we have worldnewsandprophecyonline.org, and all of these publications and others all can be accessed through, notice this site, this is the members.ucd.org, and you'll find down on the left-hand side there all the links to the publications, whether it's the Good News, World News and Prophecy. It's an easy place. But here you have everything from a little vignette about, they try to record at least one new thing a week that usually appears in that white space there. My page picture didn't capture that. But they have the video, a little commentary on what's happening that week. A lot of opportunities here. And speaking of recording videos each week, I thought that I would share with you. Okay. Now, many of you probably have heard about, but if you're not one of the 53 million people, 53 plus million people who've seen this video, it's Susan Boyle, the lovely lady on British television, okay? I'll let the story kind of tell itself briefly because I'm going to show it to you. But we, and I'll tell you then what we have done as a church and what they're trying to do, is the new way is to pick up on these things and piggyback them with your message, because there's general interest. So, okay. Now, this show, remember, they're trying to take people from the average, everyday people. They bring them on, and they say, hey, you know, what talent do you really want to share? Okay? Well, that was the purpose of this.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay. Susan, and where are you from?
I am from Blackburn, near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello. Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like, what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
I dream of love of never die.
So quite incredible. So the new way of thinking about things, we have the technology now. So in the week following that wonderful piece, the church produced this piece on YouTube as well. And we received over 2,400 hits. People who were maybe looking for the real Susan Boyle thing, and they come upon it. And also, if you actually go out there today, we're actually quite high. If you type in Susan Boyle on Google, we're actually within the top range of the screen panels of this commentary that we produced.
It probably brought tears to your eyes, as it did to mine. The unemployed 47-year-old church volunteer from West Lothian in Scotland who had the audacity to go on Britain's Got Talent and declare, "I want to be like Elaine Page." She stood there in front of a cynical British audience and the ever-skeptical British judges, and she drove the point home.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
What a voice. As she began to sing I Dreamed a Dream from Les Miserables, a star was born. Simon Cowell's eyebrows rose high. A completely unanticipated, beautiful voice emanated from this unlikely-looking sensation. She surely must have one of the most amazing female voices we've ever heard. If you haven't yet heard of Susan Boyle, you should. Her YouTube recording has generated tens of millions of viewings, and the numbers are still growing. The irony, of course, is not just her voice. It was, well, her image. People were cynical because she just didn't look the part. She certainly wasn't glamorous, nor could she be called beautiful. In some ways, she was quite the antithesis of our image-obsessed 21st century search criteria, with her frizzy hair and that old-fashioned dress. She even confessed she had never been kissed, and she told the audience she lives alone with a cat called Pebbles. But as she began to sing, one of the co-hosts turned to the camera and asked, "You didn't expect that, did you?" No, we didn't, and nor did Britain's talent scouts. Is there a lesson here for our image-obsessed culture? If so, what is it? Is it the old saying that you can't judge a book by its cover? Or maybe the terse warning of Jesus Christ that we should not judge according to appearances, but that we should judge righteous judgment? Does the discovery of this very talented singer tell us even more? That we run the risk of missing the greatest music, the finest God-given talents of the human spirit, and perhaps even the deeper meaning of life itself, because of our superficiality? Are there deeper things in life we're missing? If so, perhaps we have the new musical sensation, Susan Boyle, to thank not just for singing so beautifully, but also for bringing this to our attention. For GN Magazine, I'm Ralph Levy.
So it's quite incredible. That's a 2.5, 2.75 minute segment. But if you can piggyback off of these many news events, you can reach perhaps somebody that you would have never reached before. And so these are some of the things they're trying on the internet. There's a lot of various opportunities out there for it. And they're trying, you know what I mean? And you've got to say, well, it's exciting to try. I mean, why not? You know, we get on YouTube and we can do these things. And so it's, I think it's important. And I thought you would enjoy seeing it. You can see these little clips. They're out there on our various websites, and we do them so that you can have them and you can see them and you can pray about them. Brethren, I don't know about you, but one of the things Mr. Carnett and I were just dumbfounded as we sat there in the conference and we said, you know, Mr. Franks was going over certain data and we said, you know, the member attendance is basically flat and has been for a number of years. But thanks to you, the income's not. We were taken back when we saw the chart. Over the last 5 years, you've got membership going like this. And you and other people all around the world, the giving curve is like this. And I know that 7% over the last 4 years doesn't sound like a lot, and I know that 2% doesn't sound like a lot right now. But the raw numbers are significant. Mr. Garnett and I turned to each other and we said, our brethren are giving their hearts out. There is no doubt, as we said to each other and looked around, where your hearts are and where our brethren hearts are around the world. It's with the gospel message that we have. It's with Jesus Christ being our Savior, and we get it. We get that others need to hear the message. And it's a wonderful moment as you look at that graph chart. And I just wanted to say thank you. Hebrews 2, and we'll close. Hebrews 2, we saw it referenced. Hebrews 2 and verses 10 and 11, it says, "For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things and are all things in bringing many sons to glory." The love we share is that God is going to bring many sons, many more than we've ever imagined. Billions, billions of people. He's going to bring them to glory because that's why they were planted in the first place. Many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified are all one. Are all one. And for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren, you and I who are disciples of Jesus Christ, loving titles bestowed on us by the grandest dreamer of all time, our Father. Our Father in heaven, where it says in the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, "For yours, O great God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Surely, let it be so. Let it be so that God will bring many sons to glory. It's a wonderful message. We thank you for your part in it. I thought you would enjoy the joy that we shared being there. And it's that love that we share that God says he will bring it to pass. And it is a wonderful message. Thank you.